All right. Well, we are glad to see everyone this morning. Happy Father's Day to you. And we have these lovely gifts for all the fathers, plus special awards. And Jeff, I'm going to let you hand out the cards because you can make up stuff to...
Sure.
Yeah. Right. We are going to be continuing our study through the Gospel of John this morning. The message this morning is Born Blind. Born Blind. This is John 9 through 1 through 41. So this is the whole chapter. But don't worry, we'll be out of here by 12. So I know some of you have got lunch appointments and other things. So we'll get you out of here. But John 9, 1 through 41. By way of introduction, Jesus had proclaimed himself to be the light of the world in chapter 8. And here he encounters a man who was born blind. How do the various characters in this story react to the light? And that's the question for us, and we're going to look at that. How do these people react to Jesus, the light of the world? So the first thing we see in verses 1 through 5 is the reason for blindness. The reason for blindness. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So it was a common belief amongst people of that time, amongst the Jews and really amongst others, that if a person was born with some kind of a physical affliction like blindness, that it was because of sin. And so they were asking him, just as a matter-of-fact way, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents? Some of the Jews thought that babies could sin in the womb. I don't know what they do to sin in the womb, but they thought they could. And some of the Jews believed, and some of the religious leaders taught, that people existed before they were born as spirits without bodies, and that they were put in these bodies, and that therefore they could sin pre-existent and all these kind of things. And that's similar to what Mormons teach today. But at any rate, they were asking, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Then others taught that babies would be afflicted with a disability like this because of sins of their parents. And we have beliefs like that that go around today. Like karma, for instance. People will say, well, that's karma. Now, karma is actually not what people say it is. It's actually a Hindu belief that means you'll be reincarnated. If you live a bad life, you'll be reincarnated as a bug or something like that. But that's not what we teach. We teach that, boy, that's karma. If you do something wrong, it's going to come back on you. And so there's people that teach that if you don't live right, that your kids are going to get it. In fact, I've heard preachers preach that before. No doubt if you've been in church long enough, you've heard things like, boy, if you don't tithe, God's going to get your kids. He may kill your kids and stuff like that. And it's just all nonsense. But at any rate, I don't want to get into that because we have time restraints. So his disciples ask him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Sounds a lot like Job's friends. I mean, this is an ancient belief. When Job's friends came to him to comfort him, they sat around and listened to him complain for several days, and then they began to rebuke him one by one and to say, "This must be because of secret sin. You got sin hidden. It's secret sin." And so, who sinned? Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." So, Jesus doesn't go along with what they're saying. He says, "Neither." And you understand what a change this has made in society. Today, if a baby is born blind, what will we say? We as Christians will say, God must have a purpose in this. Like Jesus said. But in the past, before Jesus, people would say, if a baby was born blind, oh, somebody must have sinned for that tragedy to happen. It was either him that sinned or the parents that sinned. They would say this. But since Jesus, it has changed the way we look at people that have disabilities. You see, Jesus changed all of society. And so today, we would say God has a purpose in it. And it's sad when you don't believe that God has a purpose in things. I was in an airport one time in South America with a pastor, and the flight got delayed, and he missed his flight. And so he was all upset, and several people tried to tell him, including me, oh, well, you know, God may be protecting you from getting in an accident or something like that. God has some purpose in this. And he said, but you don't know that. What if God has no purpose in this? What if I just missed the flight and now I'm going to be late? And he was mad and he was upset. And it works much better if you just look at life as God has a purpose in this thing, because it gives meaning to tragedy. And that's what Jesus does here. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. God had a purpose in his blindness, and we're about to see. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So Christ, he's been talking for several chapters about his time. It wasn't his time to be crucified. So he's saying the same thing about time. There's a set time for Christ to do what he was sent to do. Death is coming, and then it'll be too late to work. So work while you have life. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. It's a figurative way of talking about death. So we got to work while we have life in us. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So again, he calls himself the light of the world. And so now we've seen the reason for blindness, but now we see the remedy for blindness in verses 6 through 7. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, nobody really knows why Jesus did this, and there are different theories. There was medically, apparently, I have read in commentaries that the Jews believed that spit had medical properties, and sometimes they would use spit to try and heal eyes. I don't know if it's true, but commentators wrote it. The best explanation that I have read, though, is, you know, Jesus is violating the Sabbath. This was done on the Sabbath day. And it was against Sabbath laws to make clay on the Sabbath. The Jews had these different laws. So it's probable Jesus is doing this partially just so he can violate their Sabbath laws and make them mad. Because remember, he's trying. This is in the final 6 months of his life before the crucifixion. Everything is driving towards the cross. He's trying to, well, he's not trying, he's doing it. He's accomplishing this plan of getting the Pharisees and all these people to eventually have him arrested and crucified. It's not his time yet. But he spits on the ground and he makes clay of the spittle and mixes it with the dust on the ground. He anoints the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. So he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. I don't know if this man could have gotten to the pool of Siloam by himself. He would have had to have had help. And perhaps they were more willing to help him if he's walking through town saying, I need to get to this pool with mud in his eyes. I mean, maybe having the mud in his eyes, maybe that got people to help him, but he got some help to get there, no doubt. The pool of Siloam was a fountain under the walls of Jerusalem, Adam Clark wrote, towards the east between the city and the brook Kidron, and a stream from it supplied the pool of Bethesda. Now, you'll remember in chapter 7 that they would take water from the pool of Bethesda and they would pour it out at the altar at the temple, and they did that, and Jesus proclaimed during the feast on the last day, the great day of the feast, when they would pour out this water from the pool of Bethesda, he proclaimed that he if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So he's speaking of the Spirit, and he's saying, I will give living water. And so it's interesting that this man is told to go wash in this pool, which supplies the pool of Bethesda, of which Jesus, which was used on this day as part of the ceremony, where Jesus equated that with the water he would give the Spirit, because this man was going to be healed by the power of God. He would be healed by God's power. And so the third thing we see is the reaction of blindness in verses 8 through 34. And we see the reaction of the neighbors. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How are thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight." Now you'll notice the progression with this man, because he's starting out, he doesn't know that Jesus is the Messiah. He's not believed in Jesus as the Messiah. So they say, the neighbors say, "Who is he? Who is he?" And he says, "A man named Jesus told me to do this." So he recognizes Jesus as a man that told him to do this thing. And they said unto him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I know not." So now we see the Pharisees and their reaction to the blindness. Verses 13 through 17. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. So they took him to their religious leaders. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, "He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." So you see, he's gone from he's a man named Jesus to now saying he is a prophet. He recognized him as a man. Now he recognizes him as a prophet. And now we see the parents in verses 18 through 23. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind." By the way, this is the only story in the Bible of Jesus healing someone who was born with an affliction, as far as we know. We assume he healed other people born with afflictions, but this, they're emphasizing that he was born blind. So that you don't think, well, he became blind so he could become unblind. You know, he could become seeing. He was born blind. He's always been this way. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him, he shall speak for himself. So the parents are throwing it back on their son. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So, you know, it's in the nature of parents to defend their children. I work at jail and I call parents, and the parents will say, my kid is a good kid. That's just what parents do. Parents defend their children. It's unnatural for a parent not to defend their child. And so here you have their son who's disabled, and now he can see. And the parents' main concern is that they're going to get kicked out of the synagogue. Being kicked out of the synagogue could ruin you totally. It's not only a spiritual thing, but it could ruin you financially. A lot of things could happen. They could lose everything they had if they were thrown out of the synagogue. But they were afraid of the Jews, so they said, ask our son. He's of age. Therefore said his parents, he is of age. Ask him. And now we see that they go to the former blind man in verses 24 through 34, and they talk to him again. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. So they said, go ahead and give the credit where it's due. Don't give credit to Jesus. Give credit to God. Give God the praise. We know that Jesus is a sinner. This must have been the group of the Pharisees that believed he was a sinner for breaking the Sabbath. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, because he was born blind. They figured he was born in sins. And dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. So they've excommunicated the man from the temple. And now we see the Redeemer of blindness, verses 35 through 41. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, or that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. So this man's faith has progressed from the point to where he recognizes Jesus as a man who told him to go wash in the pool and anointed his eyes with this clay, to he's a prophet, to now the Pharisees have pushed him to the point to where they throw him out of the temple, and he's defending Jesus even before he believes on him. And they throw him out of the temple, and he goes to Jesus. And by the time Jesus says Do you believe in the Son of God? He's ready. He's ready to believe. By the way, that's the way God works in everybody's lives. God leads you through a series of steps to bring you to the place to where you're ready to believe in Jesus as your Savior. And He does that for all of us. This is the progression that it took in this man's life. Maybe he was born blind partially for Jesus to do this miracle, and partially because if he'd never been born blind, he never would have believed in the Son of God. But it took this. This was part of God's plan for him to believe and be saved. For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore your sin remains. In other words, if you were blind, if you recognized your sinful state and need of salvation, you would believe in me, and then you should have no sin. But now you say, We see. We, the Pharisees, see the truth. We are not blind like others. We have superior knowledge. All the while, they couldn't figure out who Jesus was. Therefore, their sin remained. It has been said that no one is blinder than the person who will not see. And they were those people. They wouldn't see. They wouldn't see. Today, when we talk to people, I remember knocking on a lady's door one time years ago and asking her if she was going to heaven when she died. And she said, I sure am, because I'm a good person. And that's the way people think. People that think they're good never recognize their need for Jesus. People who think they can see will not recognize their need for Jesus. It's only when we realize I'm blind, I'm a sinner, I can do nothing to save myself, that we recognize the need for the light of the world, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. And if you've never put your faith in Him today, today's the day. Recognize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior and be born again. And if you have friends and loved ones today that haven't been saved, it'll be a good day to share your testimony, to share your faith in the Son of God, the light of the world, who brings light and opens blinded eyes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these thy people. I thank you for the work you're doing in our lives. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who opens our blinded eyes and saves us by His grace. We pray in Jesus' name that you'll bless us now. Amen.